a harvest that we really do not want. Amen? When God gives you something, you don't say, well, look at this car, it's a piece of junk. We should be saying, thank you, Lord, for giving me a vehicle. You know, you always hear people talk negative about their cars, negative about their wives. Lift your wives up. You know, wives want love. Husbands want respect. If you love your wife, she'll respect you. And you'll respect your husband, he'll love you. Funny how that works, huh? Me and Gaylene have a wonderful marriage. But I won't let negativity and bad words come out of my mouth towards her. I'm really careful that I make a good deposit every time I speak to my wife. I try to make a good deposit when I speak to my kids. The negative in the church is horrible, and we got to learn that none of that is from God. I want to go over the sixth chapter of Galatians. And I got a lot on seed time and harvest, and it's amazing how many times the Bible speaks of seed time and harvest. And what I want you to know, if you put some of these principles into practice, you'll end up having joy and peace. Does that make sense? The problem is we read the word, but we forget to apply the word. And we got to learn to start applying it to our situations. Galatians chapter 6. I lost my notes, so you're just going to have to bear with me. Okay, see? I don't know if I'll look at them or not. We'll just leave them up here for now. All right, Galatians 6. Let's start on verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share it in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, good, for in due season, say due season, we shall reap a harvest if we faint not. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those that are in the household of faith. Can you say all? Do good to all. Gossip does not belong in the church. It's a killer. Tearing down does not belong in the church. If we call ourselves men and women of God, I'm going to tell you, we need to start acting like it. We need to stop uplifting people. All right? Encouraging one another. Sending out love to one another. But it says share, and I'm going to tell you a part that Christian meet, forget a lot in sharing. Did you know that not only your words are seeds, but so is your finances? Now, I can tell you this. That new math is kind of a killer now. I haven't looked at it, but guys tell me, they go, where in the world they come up with this stuff? Steve, I don't know about you, but 1 + 1 is always equal 2. It doesn't seem to have changed over the years, but it seems like they're changing, trying to make it simpler and making it hard. So let me ask you a question. A million times nothing is what? You guys are really good at math, huh? So if you're planning nothing, what are you going to receive? It's not hard math. So I'm going to talk to you some about tithe and offering. And I share this with a lot of Christians on the job because I get nothing from your tithe and offering. I don't. Who end up benefit ultimately from this is you. Now, you can start out with whatever you want. I started out with 10%. And when I first did it, I could not afford to do it. I had my lights turned off. The repo man knocked on my door a couple nights later. Boss ran out owing me $2,500. And I remember a man of God, he's actually my brother-in-law, was a deacon of the church, and he drove from Virginia, I lived in Maryland at the time, all the way up to Columbia, Maryland, and he goes, I want to share this with you and understand this will help you if you listen. I can't tell you what to do. This is not going to benefit me. And he took me to Malachi, the 3rd chapter, and it talks about tithing. So to make a long story short, when he left, my wife looked at me and said, what are we going to do? We're going to start tithing. She goes, did you notice our lights are off? Yeah, I noticed my lights are off. But I said, either the Word of God works or it doesn't work. And I'm a young Christian. If it doesn't work, I don't need to follow it. But if it does work, I'm missing something here. So we started paying our tithe, and to make a long story short, I was amazed at a short time what God could do. But the problem with Christians, we look at our circumstance, and we never move by faith. Anybody here know another way that God has ever moved in your life except by faith? I see Jesus feeding the 5,000 out of compassion, but I've never seen God really move on my behalf without me stepping out in faith, ever. So sooner or later, we got to get out of the boat, take a step of faith, and listen to what God has to say. I remember I was at a service one day, and they were taking the offering, and they said, everybody pull out their wallet. And he goes, and hand it to your neighbor, and then we're going to take up an offering. And I said, that's beautiful. That's probably something we ought to do. Because it wouldn't hurt you to give Steve's money or Tracy's money or mine. But I'm going to tell you, when you give, it's a step of faith for one. Number two, it's an obedience move. And then sooner or later, you're going to need a harvest, and you'll rejoice when that harvest comes in. So as I just said, me and Gaylene's been married almost 4 years. And when we were dating and we were getting ready to get married, I said, girlfriend, I love you. But I do not want to be unequally yoked in any shape, form. I know you love Jesus, but I have to teach you on tithe and offering because I don't want to be unequally yoked in this area because I already fought that battle behind me. And I'm going to need you to step out in faith and start paying your tithe. And so I shared it with her, and she goes, you don't understand, I've been a single mom a lot, and I got a car payment and a house payment. So, well, we're about to get married, so it'll be a little easier on you. And I already asked her if I could share the story with you, so I got to be careful of the words I speak, okay? So I might need your prayers after this, okay? So anyways, make a long story short, Gaylene was working a job that was horrible. They treated her bad. They overworked her and didn't pay her very much. And so one day, she came home real late after working a 10-hour shift, getting paid for eight. And I said, why don't you quit your job? She said, I can't afford to quit my job. I said, girlfriend, I don't believe God wants you in the job. I think you need to quit that job. I'm not quitting that job. Okay. And after several conversations over weeks of quitting her job, she refused to quit her job, and her job let her go. And unfortunately, the first thing that steps in is pride. And I could see it all over. I have never been let go of a job in my life. I said, congratulations, I've been fired too. I said, it's okay. It means God did not want you there. Maybe God was actually speaking a little bit from your husband, telling you to quit that job, and you wouldn't listen, so finally he removed it from you. So I said, what I want you to do, I want you to relax for, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks, and just relax and pray for another job, and don't worry about it. Well, I don't know if I can do that. I said, you can. And she's probably one of the hardest workers I've ever met. When I'm tired at home and she's still working around cleaning, I'm like, boy, how does she do it? She outworks me all the time. Don't tell her I said that, by the way. I'll get more work at home. Anyways, I actually get up at 3:30 in the morning, so I wear out a little earlier at night. Anyway, so she tells me one day, she goes, you know, I like being a home mom. And I'm like, I think it's time for you to find a job. You know? And I'm just being honest. I was like, maybe you ought to start looking. And so she went down and she did one of them, what do you call it? Temp agencies. She took a temp agency and she got this job and she's sitting working that job. And she's like, oh, gosh. She goes, you know, these people treat me great. My boss is a born-again Christian. She loves the Lord. But she goes, I do not like being called a bookkeeper when I have a degree in accounting. I said, girlfriend, that's pride. She goes, you don't understand. I worked for that degree. I go, I know you did. But I said, relax, see what God would do. But I make a lot less money being a bookkeeper. And I said, well, you're married now. You don't need to make all that money. She was like, well, I don't know. So all of a sudden, after a couple weeks working there, they said, look, they go, we were like you. We were like your work ethic. We like your attitude. We'd like to hire you. So she comes on, they go, she goes, they offered me a permanent job, but you know, it's still a bookkeeper's job. And I said, you know, let's see where God takes it. What do you got to lose? You know, God will take care of you. You've been faithful, paying your tithe. You'll be all right. So she goes, all right. So they bought her out and gave her a dollar raise right away. So $1, she was what? How much were you below that when you started? $5? Okay, so she was $5 less than she was making in the high-pressured accounting jobs. All right? Quite a bit of money. So they said, we'll buy it out and we'll give you a dollar raise. So right away she got a raise. Now it's $4. Can you do the simple math? All right? $4. Well, she worked there a year and a review came up and they gave her a $3 hour raise. That's a pretty good raise. I mean, I don't know how many of you get a $3 hour raise, but I was like, hey, great. So she was smiling and they were happy with her. And the next year she found quite a bit of money the company forgot to bill for and the company was smiling. She did her second year and they gave her a $2 an hour raise. Well, now she doesn't have near the stress that she's had. She's got a boss that loves her, respects her, who's born again, will give her spiritual advice, will take advice off her, and financially she's making good money. But I told her, if you don't start getting involved in having God in your finances, you're going to stay where you're at. For some of us, that's pretty bad. I am not rich by any means. I have more than enough. God has blessed me with more than enough. I don't have the stress of a lot of people, so I have a little bit more joy. See? I do. People at work go, you're always happy. I go, I got nothing to be sad about. But if you don't give God involved in your finances and you plant nothing, expect to receive nothing. That's the problem a lot of Christians don't understand. By you giving your finances, you are not benefiting me one bit. I don't get a dime from it. You are benefiting you. When the economy died in 9/11, I had a company for about 15 years around, and time I made some extremely good money, and I ended up having to shut it down. I shut it down. I became a superintendent, didn't like where I was at, and the guy at work kept saying, Dwayne, join the union. I said, nah, I don't like unions. I don't want to be a part of the union. But after some prayer and stuff, I joined. And I can tell you, through the worst time of people's economy, I made some of the most money I've ever made. Sounds strange, don't it? But it's true. And because God was involved in my finances, I have never had to worry about my finances again. People say, you don't worry about work. No, I don't worry about work. When they lay me off, I know God's preparing me always for my next job. Because I'm not on the world's economy. I am on God's economy. Where God can have me find favor, nobody else can. I shared something with my wife I never shared with her. When I was at the power plant, they were talking about per diem, which was silly because none of us were out of town. So Friday morning, Buck, the guy that was head over the whole project that I was on, said, you're not getting per diem. I never heard of per diem, so just get that out of your mind. And I was riding home with a pastor friend of mine. We both worked the job site. And he goes, wow, wouldn't that be amazing to get per diem? I go, yeah. He goes, what would you do with that first check? I go, you know, just to thank God, I'd give it to God. I'd say, well, praise God, thank you. And he goes, you know what? Tell you what, if we get it, I'm going to do the same thing. I said, all right. Monday morning we went in and they said, you're getting per diem. How do you get per diem for just showing up to work? Seems silly to me. They gave me a check for $225 every week extra. Now, that's money not taxed. Can any of you use an extra what? $900 a month. I was shocked. Plus, they had an incentive that I showed up every week and did my job. That put a little bit in the bank account for me. So to make a long story short, I made $225 a week for for 2 years. Plus, I got $1,800 in incentives for those 2 years, which was another $3,600. The next job I went to was Kansas City, and again, they paid me per diem. One day I did the math, I made over $12,000 over a $225 check. Not bad math. I think any accountant would take that. I'm not saying God will do that for you. I'm not. I was going through a divorce. I had nothing. I lost everything, and I needed it to survive. I went out to Kansas City, made enough money to start my life over. In 2 months, God gave me enough that I came back, paid for my lawyer, had to get an apartment, I had to buy furniture, had to start my life over from scratch. Looking back, I could see God's hand on me through it all. When I went through it, I couldn't feel God. I was so numb. But what I'm telling you is, God cannot give you anything if you don't plant seeds of opportunity. And we don't give just because we want to receive. That would be silly of us. We give because God tells us to. It's obedience. Amen? I never give expecting to receive, ever. I give to say, Father, thank you for it. Let me have this job. Thank you. Because everything ultimately comes from Him. But I can tell you what, if God believes in farming, I think we need to take a closer look at farming ourselves. So I'm going to share the words of Jesus with you in the 6th chapter of Luke. I think if Jesus said it, it's got to be a little important, don't you? I guess I should look at my notes and make sure it's the 6th chapter, huh? All right. Pretty sure it's 6th chapter. Let's see. Glasses time. Okay. All right. I think I did find it. Let me look at my notes. Luke 6. Hey, I'm in the right book. All right. We're doing good. I want to start out, though, I'm going to back up a little bit, I think, here. Let's go to 6, verse 27. And these are Christian principles that will help your witness, to help your marriage. How many of you know fighting over money in the house can be rough? Financial struggle. Do you ever read the Bible said the borrower is slave to the lender? I can tell you that's true. I was that slave for years. I can tell you I don't really even have a credit card anymore. Figure if I can't pay cash, I shouldn't have it anyways. Anyways, Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Wow. How easy is it to love your enemies? You can outside of Christ. Just being honest. There was people I literally had to pray for, and me mostly, to God to give me His love for them, because I honestly didn't know how to love them. I didn't. You know, some people are easier to love than others. And I'm telling you, I had a hard time with this one. So when I run into people on the job, I said, Father, you got to give me your love for them because I don't know how to love. It's rough. So what are we doing here? We're planting seeds. All right? Because I'm going to tell you, if you fight, you plant anger and hatred, what are you going to receive? One of the things I do when I do marriage counseling or before a wedding, I tell them, I go, I'm going to have you go home. And I kind of set up the couple. One of the first nights we meet together, I go, I want you to go home, and I don't want you to tell the other one what you write down, but I want you to write down 3 ways that you honor me. In other words, the wife might say, you honor me when you hold the door open for me. You honor me when you tell me how beautiful I look. The guy might say, you honor me when you ask me to fix the car before you ask your dad. I'm just being real with you. And so they go that and they say that and they share that out and they're smiling. And then at the end of class, I said, I want you to go home, write 3 to 5 ways you dishonor me when. And then they come back and we share it. Then I said, those dishonor things, those you don't do, the honor things are those the things you do. Why? We got to start planting seeds that help us grow spiritually into one another. So you should look at your wife and say, you look beautiful. Okay? You should uplift your partner. And when we use words of kindness, love, meekness, temperance, self-control, what do we get? If we use seeds of anger, bitterness, wrath, what happens? You're in the middle of a fight. And I can tell you that because I've been in bar fights before and they got ugly in a hurry. A soft answer turns away wrath. All right? Choose your words wisely. And I think he's telling us here, hey, here's some principles we need to learn. We need to learn to walk in love. Love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Bless those who curse you. Words. Come on. Bless those that curse you. Wow. And pray for those that spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer him the other also. And from him who takes away from your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. And just as you want men to do good to you, you also do to them likewise. Shows Christian growth. Start planting seeds of love. Then you'll have a harvest of love. Plant seeds of kindness. You will have a harvest of kindness. Uplift your kids, your grandkids, those around you. Speak highly of one another. Do not speak words that tear people down. Let's continue. 32, I believe. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those that love them. And if you do good to those that do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. It sounds like God's trying to get our attention. If you paid attention, this is all in red. Jesus is speaking. And if you lend to those who from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. Verse 37, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Do we all know that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Judge not. Instead of judge, I think it'd be a lot. The world would be a better place if we loved. Judge not. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive. Any of us need forgiveness? Amen. And you will be forgiven. 38. Give. Say with me. Give. Say it again. Give. Say it one more time. Give. Give. Interesting. And it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will measure back to you. And he spoke to them a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? If you are given nothing, don't expect to receive anything. You got to start planting seeds so you can reap the harvest you want. And some of us in the church, our financial burden is killing us. It's killing not only us, it's killing our marriages because we don't take simple biblical truths of giving to the church. It's lost. And I can tell you, when I learned this principle, I was in a lot of trouble. But I knew God would only move on my behalf if I walked in faith and not by sight. And I can tell you, since then I've gave. I gave away a car and I ended up someone giving me a Cutlass, someone gave me a truck. And but I had need of those things. Does that make sense? Wasn't that I wanted a truck. My truck would poof, it was gone. And I was praying, Father, what am I going to do? But you've always taken care of me. When I gave away the car, I just knew a family need and gave it to them. It wasn't nothing fancy. It was a Vega. Now, the motor was rebuilt and everything else, but it wasn't a fancy car. But I saw a family in need, and I didn't need the car. And I said, here, what am I going to do with the car? I don't need it. I never expected to give anything back. Then I was needing a truck. A buddy called me up and said, why don't I give you that old Ford truck of mine? I was like, amen, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I don't like car payments. Anybody here like car payments? You know? And wait a second. I got a bone to pick. One day I pulled up in my wife's car, and this lady said to me, Dwayne, you actually drive a real car. All my cars are real. They may be old, but they're real cars. I was like, what do you mean a real car? Mine's real steel out of America. Just because they're old doesn't make them any less of a car. It's not like I got a Flintstone car where I run my feet on the ground or a pedal car. Sorry, that just reminded me of that. But what I'm trying to get to you guys is you got to learn to be givers, not takers. And you don't have to worry about what you need because God said he'll take care of that. But you got to give them something to work with. Nothing from nothing is what? I don't know how else to put it. It's not that hard. And it's not that difficult. And I'm not in your shoes. But I guarantee most of you, I've been in worse shoes. And somebody was kind enough to share this to me. My dad, about 2 years ago, told me, he goes, he still calls me boy. I'm dad, I'm 50. Shut up, boy. And I'm like, okay. Yeah. Yeah, it's not like I can argue with my dad. He's 84 years old. And he sometimes he calls me by my name, and my wife tries to, I'll tell the grandkids, come here, boy. Don't say boy. I'm like, sorry. And it's a habit, but my dad a lot of times calls me boy. And he goes, I'd like to talk to you for a minute. I said, sure. He goes, besides receiving Christ, the best thing you ever taught me was tithing. And I said, Dad, I couldn't afford to support you. I couldn't afford to support my dad. My mom, they were hurting. My dad only retired military, E5. He went to Vietnam and Korea and didn't get a rank for either. He was kind of upset about all that. But anyways, he couldn't afford to survive. And I didn't make enough to support him, and none of my siblings did either. So years ago, I belonged to another church, and I went up and I taught my dad this principle. And then one day, Dad came up to me and he goes, son, you want me to tell you something? He goes, I am now giving 8%. I said, cool, Dad. I go, wouldn't it stink to get to heaven? God said, you know, Paul, if you had gave that 2%, I could have blessed you. And he goes, that doesn't make sense, boy, does it? No, it doesn't. So Dad learned to give 10%. And my wife, we help him out with their accounting. She does the books and stuff. But one day, Dad looked at me and goes, you know, I never in my life thought I'd have $30,000 in the bank. I never in my life thought I'd have more than that. He's got quite a bit in the bank right now. And he said, it's one of the best principles you ever taught me. Because once I taught him that, he ended up finding favor in a lot of areas. Military came back and said, oh, Paul, we didn't realize that you signed up for this stuff and you paid for it. And you know what? All of a sudden, Dad could live on his own. And it was a burden I didn't have to deal with because God was taking care of Mom and Dad because Dad took the principles of God and applied it to his life. And my mom and dad, they still pay their tithes off the little retirement they have. They still give to charities. And they're like, boy, that's a burden that we carried for 50 years. Could you have taught us it sooner? I wasn't saved sooner. I don't think it would have done any good. But I shared with them seed time and harvest and the principle of giving. And I can tell you right now, mom and dad are better off, and I'm better off for it. But what I'm telling you is God wants you to step out in faith in so much area. And God wants you to step out in faith and take your tongue. Like James said, it's an unnecessary evil when we speak down to other people. God has never called us to talk down to one another. Period. I'm hoping to get to James. I don't know if I will. I seem to talk a lot. So I want to go to Proverbs chapter 3. And this is my favorite proverb because there's so much here other than salvation in Christ that God's trying to show people seed time and harvest. He's trying to help us out because God spoke the world in existence. He spoke light into it. Everything he did was speak. And I'm trying to tell you, your words matter. Use them to encourage and to uplift. All right, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, guidance for the young. So hopefully you're a young Christian. But my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and long life and peace. Say peace. Do we need peace? Peace. They will add to you. So it says, be obedient to the word of God, right? We get that? Okay. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. And so you will find favor, say favor, and high esteem in the sight of God and man. You ever need favor? Boy, I've been to meetings and I needed favor because I made some major mistakes. And I remember out in the corridor, in a hallway, I'm saying, Father, I am in so much trouble here. If I don't find favor, I'm fired. And I go in that meeting and it's, Dwayne, don't worry about it. It happens to everybody. We ain't going to worry about it. Really? I still got a job? We need favor. Amen? We need favor at our workplace. Now, you deal with the IRS, I guarantee you, you're going to want to find some favor. I've dealt with them quite a few times. All right? Favor. All right, let's go on. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not onto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Anybody here need guidance? There's guidance. He said, I'll direct your path. Acknowledge me. Everything I have is because of Jesus. I was a lost, prideful, angry young kid when God got a hold of me, and I was 23 years old. And I can tell you, I'm 10 times the man now than I ever was because of the love of God that he poured into my life. And we need to pour love into other people's life. There's a lot of people out there hurting, and we need to share the love of Jesus with them. So if you want guidance, and I hear Christians say, well, I need guidance, God said he'll direct your path. Acknowledge him. Put him in front. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will bring health to your flesh and strength to your bones. How many here need healing? Sometimes it's a spiritual healing. Sometimes it's a physical healing. And sometimes we're putting band-aids on open wounds. That we need healing. So God says, hey, who's the one that heals you? Sometimes he uses a physician, but it's ultimately God that heals you. Amen? All right. Let's go on. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Interesting. And with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. One of the biggest problems with Christians is that God does not get first. He's not first when we spend time with him in prayer, Bible, in tithing, in offering. I'll get it, God, sooner or later. When I hit the lotto, I'll get it. God calls us to be first. I've heard a lot of input of what happened with Cain and Abel, and I'm going to give you my take on it, and you can read it for yourself. But when it talk about Cain and Abel, they said God did not receive Cain's offering. And this is in the book of Genesis in the beginning. It's not hard to find. But Cain ultimately kills his brother Abel over jealousy. Jealousy is never from God. When God is blessing somebody, we ought to rejoice with them. Amen? But it said God was displeased with Cain's offering. And everybody said, well, that's because he's a farmer. Can I tell you something? God's not going to ask you what you don't have. Cain was the shepherd. I mean, Abel. So Abel gives the firstling of the flock. But that's what he had to give. All Cain had was a farmer. So why didn't God receive his vegetables or whatever he gave? It was simple. Because if you read the scripture, it says in the process of time. It said Abel gave the first of the firstling. So what happened? When that calf was born already, he took and he said, here you go, God. Cain said, God, I'll get to you in a little bit. Check it out. I'm not making up words. And God said, if you do what is right, it was his actions. His actions was he didn't put God first. It's not hard to figure out. He says, in the process of time, Abel brought his offering to God. And God was displeased because his heart wasn't right. What, do you think God was expecting to give something he didn't have? No. That's what he was, a farmer. But he didn't put God first in his life. And so many times we as Christians do not put God first in our life. And that's what God was trying to tell him was, hey. And this says the same thing. We'll read again. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits, interesting, of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Let's go on farther. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the father, the son, in whom he delights. We're going to have to start putting God first, and that does mean our tithe and offering. It's simple. Now, you don't have to. You can stay where you're at. Doesn't benefit me. All I'm trying to do is release you to get a little more peace in your life when the IRS is knocking at your door or the collection agency. There are biblical principles. It's like the law of gravity. It works. Whether you see them or not, it works. There's seed, there's time, and there's harvest. I don't know who here pays their tithe. I'm just trying to share with you, I suggest you do, because it will release a lot of pressure we have on our lives. And this is, I share on the job site, I've shared with young Christians. Why? Because I want them to be blessed so they can bless others. Funny thing about Gaylene was that she came home one night and she goes, you know what? God's blessed me so much, I decided to increase my tithe. I said, amen, girl, so have I. She goes, you already give more. I said, you ain't beat me. I don't care what you do. A little bit of ego. But it blesses me to see what God's done in her life in such a short time. And not because of me, because she was obedient to the word of God. Amen. And I can tell you honestly, I do pay my tithe, and I do give to other charities, and sometimes I give more here. I did it because God has blessed me so I can. And I want to help others. I don't care if God gives me it back. I don't need it. I don't. But I like to know that if I can feed the hungry, man, that makes me feel good. If I can donate some time to help people, it makes me feel good. If you're in a lot of pain right now, I read a book when I went through my divorce, and it says when the marriage vows are broken. And some the guy told me, and he said, look, in the book, the first page, I actually threw the book, I was so upset. But finally I got to chapter 2. It took me a while. But when I got there, it said, look, the problem with us is we focus in on our problems. I have to agree with that. Anybody here agree with that? And he goes, but if you learn to help out or give to somebody else, you feel good in that bad time. And then you get your eyes off of you and onto somebody else. And you get to be Jesus to somebody else. You get to say, Jesus loves you, and here you go. And you know, I found a lot of times when I'm hurting, and I find a knee, boy, it sure makes me feel a whole lot better to get my eyes off my pity party. Yeah, I really did. It helped me a lot. And it might help you to do it too. I don't know. And I'm not asking you to do any of this unless you pray about it. But I'm going to tell you, it's in the Word of God, so I don't know how far you can go with it. You can say, hey, God, nah, I don't believe that. I've read some in the New and some in the Old. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I told you I was going to bounce a lot here, around a lot here today. Paul is writing to the church. And Paul is saying, I want you to excel in giving. Interesting. Do we believe Paul was a man of God? Amazing Paul. Shipwrecked twice, flogged too many times to count, went blind, still gave glory to God. Still gave glory to God. Chapter 8, 2 Corinthians. I think I'm there. Let me put on my glasses so I can see. Yeah. Start off in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abound in the riches of their liberty. Wow. These people were poor and they were given a bunch. Amazing. Paul said they were generous. We had a lot of affliction. Paul at this time is pretty well blind, caught malaria going across Asia Minor. And he said, man, much affliction. We were in a lot of trouble. And these people were poor, and boy, were they at liberty. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. The gift, the ministry to the saints. In their poverty they gave. Paul said in their struggle, it was a burden to them, but they didn't see it as a burden, they see it as an honor to give. Wow. You know, when we give, we ought to give with a joyful heart. Gosh, I thank God I can give. Not because it's special, but I've been on the other side. And one of the hard pride things I struggled with when I first started giving tithe was receiving from people. Boy, did I have an ego. It was hard. Someone would come up and give me something, no thank you. And God was like, how do you think I give back to you? I use other people. I was like, ouch, you know how hard that is when your pride is bigger than this room? I was in need, but I didn't want to receive. God ain't going to plant a tree in the backyard for what you need. God uses people to bless other people because it blesses God to see people obedient and see them walking in love like Jesus. That was a tough one for me. That was tough to receive. So put a pride away. Okay. And not only as we had hoped, verse 5, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in diligence, and in love for us, see that you abound in this grace also, the grace of giving. I'm not going to read third chapter of James, but it talks about the tongue, a deadly force, how it sets the course of fire, how evil a tongue can be. Some of you need to release your past and understand you are more than what you're looking at in the mirror. You've been told lies from the enemy, and you are loved by the Creator. How can you look at yourself and say, I am not worthy when God made you in his image? So tell me, I am worthy. I am worthy. Yes, you are. Christ died and he made you more than worthy. Amen? You are made in the image of God, and I don't care any lie the devil told you. I remember a saying from a movie, Lion King, kind of funny, I remember. But I remember Simba talking to Mufasa. Was it Mufasa, his dad? Something like that. And he said, you are more than what you've become. Some of you need to hear that. You are more than what you become in Christ Jesus. You look down on yourself because words were spoken that were never from God. But God wants to use each and every one of you in this room. And you are worthy. But he's telling the church, we got to get back to the simple basics of putting God first in prayers, reading his word, and then tithing and offering. I can give you, anybody here who has God blessed when after they've started paying tithing and offerings, raise your hand. See how that works? Just didn't happen to me. I am no better than anybody in this room. Period. All I've done was learn to, if it says it, if I apply it, it works great. Let's be givers of love and kindness, meekness, our first fruits. Let's lift up one another. You know? Look at your husband and say, you know, I thank God for you. Look at your wife and say, you are a blessing to me. How hard is that? Look at your kids and say, you know, I thank God for you. How many of you think that would go a long way? To say, kid, to your child, I'm proud of you. There's nothing wrong with that. If I take pride in myself, that's a different thing. But when's the last time you looked at one of your children and said, I love you, I'm proud of you? Whether they're serving God now or not. Let's let God worry about that harvest. I'm going to share a small testimony on kids, just real quick. We'll close up with this. I shared this story, and it's kind of funny. Years ago, I was at Track Auto. I was a parts assistant parts manager in Maryland. I was at Columbia, and God promoted me to Laurel because God knew he wanted to send me back to Colorado, and I was as stubborn as a mule, and I didn't want to go. Every time God would speak it through somebody, I went like this. Nah, 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 I can't hear you. And even though I knew God wanted me to go home, I didn't want to go home. But before I left, God had some unfinished business for me to do out there. And he sent me to a Track Auto in Laurel, Maryland, that was probably 10 miles away from Columbia, maybe 15 max. And I met a young kid there named Jason. And just like all young kids, you'd ask him to do something. Oh, you want me to go face the store? Yes, Jason, go face the store. And he had complained about a lot of it, but he always did it. And that's all I cared for was the results done. Well, one night I had to count money, and Jason was sitting there. And I said, Jason, can you stay afterwards and help me count the safe, count the drawers, count all the money? And he said, sure. I go, you can pay for it, so no big deal. And he goes, yeah. So I had this opportunity to be alone with him. I started sharing the love of God and Jesus with him. And he turned to me, and he said, Dwayne, can I tell you something? I said, sure. He goes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe Mary is the Mother of God. I believe the Bible, I read it, I even pray. And I said, well, Jason, let me ask you a simple question. Have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? It's the only thing you're lacking. He looked at me and smiled kind of arrogantly. He was 18 in high school, about to graduate. He goes, what do you think, I'm planning to die tonight? I said, Jason, let me tell you something. That 22-year-old that got killed, he wasn't planning on it either. Yeah, dude, whatever. I'm like, all right, you know. So, make a long story short, he told me he had to go, I believe it was close to prom. I can't remember what the event was, Christmas or prom or one of them. And he was going to get a gift from his girlfriend, and I knew that. And he had to go up to the Columbia Mall. And I didn't see him because he didn't work every day. I didn't see him for a couple nights later. But he wasn't the same. So I walked up to him. I said, Jason, are you okay? He said, no, not at all. He goes, will you keep me tonight to help count out money? I said, yeah, not a problem. He goes, I'd love to talk to you. I said, sure. So he came out. We started counting out money. I said, all right, Jason, what's up? He said, you remember when I told you I had to go to Columbia, Maryland, and buy that gift for my girlfriend? I said, yeah. He said, well, you know how you go up and you turn on 32, you head down and you're going to go on 29? I go, yeah. He goes, well, you know on 32 where the two lanes aren't separated and it's four lanes? And I go, yeah. He goes, well, I was driving there and this bus coming straight for me moved over four lanes and was heading straight to me. And he goes, all I could think of was, I'm going to die and go to hell. And I'm trying not to laugh because it's a funny story. And he's like, I'm dying, I'm going to hell. That bus is heading right for me. And at the last time he missed. And I go, Jason, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? He said, I'd love to. And I prayed with him. What I'm saying is sometimes we worry about our kids more than we need to. Let's let God worry about our kids. But I want you to plant seeds of life, encouragement, love, comfort to your kids. Got it? Amen? All right, I love you guys. I'm going to go ahead and close prayer. Please, by all means, check all this out yourself. Please read James where you see how the tongue is a powerful force. All right? Life and death are in the power of the tongue, as we read in Proverbs. So let's pray. Father, I just praise you and thank you. I thank you what you've done in my life, Father, for somebody that didn't even deserve your grace. You have brought grace to, Father. And Father, my brothers and sisters out here, Father, I ask that you bless them. I ask that you open their hearts to receive the words that you've given today. I ask that you bless them as they go out. And Father, I pray for now on they'd watch their words as they speak to one another. And let it be out of love and kindness and meekness, temperance and self-control. And Father, as always, I give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And Father, more than anything, I thank you for Jesus, that you loved us so much that you gave him for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.